You know, there are really three types of beings. There's God being, which is God, of course, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Then there are angelic beings. They're these spirit beings created by God. They're both good and bad. Sometimes we call the bad angels demons. And then there are human beings, which, of course, people that are created by God. Now, in recent years, there have been great interest in angels. There are books and articles and television programs, Touched by an Angel, all of these things. One time I looked at the top 10 selling books, and five out of the top 10 selling books within the last 2 years all dealt with the subject of angels. George Barna did some research. Listen to this. This will surprise you. He says this. He says the American public has appeared to be touched by an angel. Since 75% of those who responded to George Barna's survey said they believe that angels exist and have influence on people's lives. Now, that's 75%. The same people, however, said 61% of those people said that they take the view that the Holy Spirit is a symbol and not a living entity. Do you realize that 75% of the people in this survey believe that they were angels, but 61% of this survey did not believe that there's the Holy Spirit? I think one of the problems that we have is much of the information that we have on angels is not based on the Scripture. It's not based on the Word of God. Who are angels? Well, the Old Testament word is malak, which means a messenger, an angel. The New Testament word, of course, is angelos, which is the word for angel or messenger. What we realize is they are messengers and servants of God, spirit beings created by God. What else can we find out? Well, think about it. If you think of angels, one of the first things you think about is the devil. We realize that he was Lucifer. He was an angel that was at the throne of God. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it tells the story of how this particular angel rebelled against God, wanted to be God, and God removed him. The best that we can tell from Scripture, because the Scripture does not go into a lot of details on some of these things, that approximately, according to some place we see in the book of Revelation, says that possibly a third of the angels that God created followed Lucifer and became what we call the bad angels or the demons. And so when you think about it, there are two kinds of angels. There are good angels, sometimes called elect angels, and then there are the bad angels, which sometimes are called demons. Now this morning, as we continue in our study of 2 Peter, we're going to see Peter talks about a time that God judged some of the evil angels. We call them the demons. It's a particular event. We're going to see that. Here's his point. If God judged wicked angels, God will also judge the false teachers that he's talking about in chapter 2. So that's the key. I want you to think about it. We're going to see it in the next 2 to 3 weeks, because he's going to go back and give three Old Testament examples of how God judged wickedness. And his point is, if God judged wickedness in the Old Testament, he's going to judge wickedness in these false teachers. And that's what we're going to do. Let's look at chapter 2 for a second. Let me break it down for you. Verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us about the false teachers. We looked at this a little bit last week. I'm going to go very quickly through it, because there are four things that he tells us about false teachers. We'll look at that. Then in verses 4 through 10, he goes back and gives three Old Testament judgments. And it's pretty wild. And I want you to see this. In fact, for the next couple of weeks, it's some really hard passages, and we'll look at them. And then in verses 11 through 22, he describes the false teachers. And if you ever have time, just read 11 through 22, and you'll be disgusted. That's what happens, and we'll look at it. We'll probably go through those verses fairly quickly, just because it's so disgusting. But as we begin this chapter, let's get a quick review. Let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3, which we saw last week. And in these verses, he tells us about the false teachers. There are four things they do. I'm going to list all four for you right now. And as we go through them, if you wanted to have time to write them down, maybe if you didn't get them last week, I'll give them to you as we go through. Four things that he tells us about false teachers. Number one is they bring in destructive heresies, bad teaching. Number two, they deny Jesus Christ. Number three, they deny the truths of the Scripture. And number four, they exploit people for money. Now, that's the four things. We'll see it as we go through. Bring in destructive heresies, deny Jesus Christ, deny the truths of God's Word, and exploit people for money. Well, let's look at that. We'll see it quickly in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 1. He says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you." Now, he reminds them that just like in the Old Testament, just like in the past, there were these false prophets who claimed to be prophets of God, there are going to be false teachers who claim to be teachers from God. Now, we talked about this last week. I want to make sure you got it. What is a false teacher? It is not a teacher who just happens to teach something wrong. There may be a time a person's studying, they haven't got everything, somebody asks them a question, they go, well, the best that I know, it's this way. Later on, they may find that they were wrong. That's not a false teacher. That's just a person who taught something wrong. A false teacher is a person who knows what they teach is contrary to the Bible. A false teacher is someone who knows that what they are teaching is not found in the Scripture. He says, just as there were false prophets, there will be false teachers among you. Notice the first thing about them. Remember, they teach, they slip in destructive heresies. He says, and there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. The word secretly there literally means to slip in by the side. They know what they're teaching is not biblical. They hope you don't know that it's not biblical. What their plan is to do is slip it in by the side and say, now this is right, and hope you miss it. That's what they try to do. They try to fool you. It says they secretly introduce destructive heresies. They know. Now just remember this. They know what they're teaching is not biblical. They know that. They slip in things along the side. It says they introduce destructive heresies. They're destructive because they bring destruction to the unbeliever. They're destructive because the unbeliever never understands the truth about Jesus Christ and salvation. They're destructive for believers because sometimes believers get into false teaching and false teachers, and they do not grow anymore in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They get off on some of those tangents, they get off on some of those things, and they never grow. Last time we mentioned some false teaching, what some things are. Some people will tell you that the Bible is not God's Word. They will say it's a good book, maybe, but it has errors in it. It's not God's Word. In fact, it's a good book, but you're going to need another testament to help you understand it. Or you're going to need some other writings of somebody else to help you understand it. That's false teaching. Some people say that Jesus Christ is not God. Now, the Bible says that he's the eternal Son of God, and that he is God. But some people say he's not God. He's maybe a God, or he was a created God or something, but he's not really God. There's some who'd say that salvation is not based really on faith in Jesus Christ, but it's based on how good you are, and that Jesus Christ isn't the Savior that you ultimately can say yourself. And that's false teaching. And then there's some who say, I don't know whether you realize this, but there are people who teach there's no such thing as what we call hell. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. There are people who say, listen, God is such a loving God that he would never allow anybody to go to hell, so there is no hell. And then there's other people who teach that every human being is going to heaven. They're called universalist, and they teach that every human being will be in heaven. Now that's false teaching. There's a whole bunch of false teaching out there. And realize that they bring in, the first thing that we see is destructive heresies, things that are contrary to the Bible. The second thing is they deny Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 1. As there were false prophets, there will be false teachers among you who will introduce secretly destructive heresies, even denying the Master who bought them. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus Christ is God. They deny that he is the Savior. They say that he is not the one who died on the cross and paid for sin. That's not salvation. He was just a good man. They deny Jesus Christ. Listen, the truth is this. There's only one Savior in all of the whole world of all mankind, and that is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we might be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There is only one Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. It says in this passage that these false teachers deny Jesus Christ. They deny who he is. They deny what he did. Notice what it says. Even denying the Master who bought them. Now this is something that a lot of people don't realize. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and he paid for the sins of all mankind, he meant he paid for the sins of all mankind, even the false teachers. 1 John 2:2, he is the satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus Christ tasted death for every person. That means that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for sin, he paid for the sins even of the false teachers. It says they deny the one who bought them. See, there's some people who teach that Jesus didn't die for everybody. He died for every human being, even those who are false teachers. So, they bring in destructive heresies. They deny Jesus Christ. There is a third thing, and that is they deny the truth of God's Word. Look at verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. People are going to follow after him. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. That means to be made fun of or ridiculed or ignored. These false teachers deny the truth of God's Word and actually make fun of it. I've had people say, you don't really believe that this is from God. I do believe it's from God. Don't you? False teachers don't. They deny the truth of God's word. John 17:17, your word is truth, and that's what it is. False teachers reject it. So they bring in destructive teachings. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny the truth of God's word. And the last thing is they exploit people for money. Look at verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. The word greed there means the desire for material things. In their desire for material things, money, those kind of things, they exploit you. Exploit means they take advantage. They take advantage of people. They do whatever it takes to get their people's money. And sometimes you watch some TV shows or you've looked at some things and you look at that and you'll say, look, all they want is your money. That's exactly right. They exploit people. There are false teachers on television. You know that. There are people who deny Jesus Christ. They bring in destructive heresies, things that they slip it in. It almost sounds right, but it's not. They deny the truth of God's word, and they exploit people to get money from them or get material gain. So Peter says they're coming. They slip in destructive teaching. They deny Christ, deny the truth of God's word, and they exploit people. Now notice how he ends verse 3, because this is a key. He says, their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. It's kind of a funny way of saying it. He says God's not idle concerning their judgment. God's not asleep concerning their destruction. He's saying that God is going to judge these false teachers. Now that's a very powerful statement. That's why the book of James says, let not everybody be a teacher, because the teacher is going to get the harsher judgment. Meaning that people who say, I like to teach the scripture, I'm one of those, I love to teach the scripture, better make sure I'm teaching the scripture. I better make sure that what I teach you comes from the Word of God. Now, false teachers know that what they teach does not come from the Word of God, and God says He's going to judge them. Now, beginning here, and for about the next, from verse 4 to verse 9, He's going to give you three examples of events that happened in the Old Testament where God judged wickedness. And his point is, if God judged these people in wickedness, God's going to judge the false teachers. So it's pretty powerful. In fact, he shows almost a dual thing. He'll show how God judges wickedness and how he delivers the righteous. I want to break this down for you so you can see it. This morning we're going to look at verse 4. And in verse 4, he talks about the judgment of wicked angels. And we'll see what that is. Then verse 5, he talks about the judgment of the flood. And if you remember that, there was the judgment on the wicked, but he delivered Noah and his family. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, this is the third example, he talks about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Immediately, I hope every one of you in this room, if you've read the Bible hardly any at all, you would say, well, I know what Sodom and Gomorrah is. Those wicked cities that God brought down, that fire and brimstone down, right? He's going to talk about that judgment, but he's going to also talk about how he delivered the man named Lot, and we'll talk about that. And then in verse 9, he gives the summary and says, God rescues the believers, but judges the unrighteous. Well, let's see this first example. It's found in verse 4. And the idea there is, if God judged wickedness in the past, he's going to judge wickedness in the false teachers. Now, I want to warn you as we look through this passage, and I warn the first service, it's a strange passage. It's a very difficult passage. It talks about some things that are not always easy to talk about. And I want to look at it. We want to look at it together. We'll have to go to a couple places to see it. The very first issue here is that God judges some wicked angels. Look at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. There it is. For if God, and the bottom line, he's saying, if God didn't spare these angels, he's not going to spare the false teachers. Well, let's look at this. Look what he says. Let me just read the verse and you look at it with me. For if, and it's true, first class if in the Greek, which means if and is true, or we'd almost say since. For since God didn't spare these angels when they sinned, and he didn't, he cast them into hell, and we're going to look at that. That's not the word for hell, and we'll tell you what it is in a minute, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Verse 4 says that God didn't spare some angels who did something wrong, they sinned, but he put them in a hole. We're going to talk about what this is. So I've got five things for you. I'm going to give you all five, and we'll get them as we go through. The first one we're going to look at is, who are these angels? The second thing is, what did they do? The third thing is, what was the judgment on them? The fourth thing is, where are they now? And then the last thing is, what will be their end result? Those five things. And it's going to be hard. So let's think about it. The first question is, who are these angels? Because he says, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, or cast them into a hole, we might say, committing them into the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Who are these angels? Well, some people say he's talking about the time when Lucifer rebelled against God and God kicked him out, as you remember in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and what we call the devil and his rebellion and the angels that went with him. So people say that's what he's talking about. Well, there's only one problem with that. This verse says that those angels are where? Bound in a pit. Well, Lucifer or Satan is not bound in a pit. In fact, the Bible describes him as what? A roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And it talks about the angels and the principalities and the powers in heavenly places. Satan's called the prince of the power of the air. There are demons moving around all over the place. So it can't be talking about all the angels. It must be talking about a specific event or a specific group of angels. So first of all, certain angels, he says, God judged them. He did not spare them when they sinned. Well, this takes us to the second point. What in the world did they do? Well, you know what? Peter doesn't tell us. He just says, if God didn't spare them when they sinned, bottom line, how's he going to spare those false prophets, that false teachers? He's not. What did they do? Well, we're going to have to go to a couple places to get an idea. And if you would, go ahead and hold your place in 2 Peter and turn over to the book of Jude. That's toward the back of your Bible, just a few pages. The book of Jude, there's only one chapter there. And I want you to look at Jude verse 6. We have studied the book of Jude at Countryside. It's been several years ago, and we looked at this. Let me just say this about a hard passage, okay? There are a lot of places in the Bible. We have studied the book of Genesis. We're studying it on Wednesday night right now. And in the 15 years that I've been here, we always study verse by verse, passage by passage. We go through the books of the Bible. We've studied every book in the New Testament except 1 John and 2 Corinthians, and we'll get to those. We've studied almost every book in the Old Testament. And we've gone through those books over these 15 years, going verse by verse, passage by passage. There have been places we've come to we wish we could skip because they're bad, they're gross, they're horrible, they're strange. But since we teach the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, and since God put this in His Word, we want to see it. So I want you to look at a passage this morning that's pretty weird. And we'll look at it and see. Now let's go to Jude. Jude is going to tell us the same kind of thing. Notice what he says. He says in verse 6, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept them in eternal bonds, in a holding place, under darkness," literally in a pit of darkness, "for the judgment of the great day." Now what we find is Jude is talking about the same event. Jude says there were angels who didn't keep their own domain. They abandoned their proper abode, and God has them in this eternal hole for a while, reserved for judgment. Now, what did they do? Once again, at this stage, Jude doesn't tell us. He says they left, notice, their own domain. That means they didn't stay where they're supposed to stay. What does that mean? It says they left their proper abode. It literally means they left their home, whatever that means. Well, how can we tell? Well, the best that we can tell is we look at verse 7, the verse that follows. Jude gives us an idea. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, "Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these," these who? These angels. He's saying what the people did in Sodom and Gomorrah is in the same way as what these angels did. Well, what does it say? They indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. Now, in Sodom and Gomorrah, what was the strange flesh? Do you know what it was? You know the story. It's homosexuality. Men with men, women with women. You remember the story? That when the people were there, the people gathered around this guy's house, knocked on the door and said, "Bring out those men so that we can have sex with them." That's strange flesh. Now he says, in the same way, these angels who kept not their own abode. Now, this is going to seem a little bit wild, but I want you to listen to it. And we're going to go over to Genesis to see this. apparently it means that somehow these angels went after strange flesh, did not keep where they're supposed to keep. And the best that we can understand, are you ready for this, is that angels came and had sexual relations with people. And this is what they did that was wrong. Now we're going to go to the book of Genesis to see this in just a second. But the best that we can understand is just like the people in Sodom and Gomorrah went after strange flesh, he's saying that the angels left their abode and went after strange flesh. And the only thing that we can see from the scripture that even matches this is the Genesis chapter 6 passage. And the best that we can understand is that some angels had sexual relations with people. Now, let's turn over there to see this. I told you this was hard, and we'll go fast. Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. This is right before the flood. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at about the first three or four verses. And I want to show you what this says, and we'll see how this ties together. Genesis chapter 6, hope everybody's there. Listen to verse 1. It says, "Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men." They saw they were beautiful. They were pleasing is really what is the idea there. "And they took wives for themselves." The word literally is not wives, it's women. It literally says, "And they took women for themselves, whomever they chose." Now what is that saying? Well, let me tell you something. There is a term used in the Bible only three times in Hebrew. It's found, all in the Old Testament. And it's the term, the sons of God. Ben Elohim in Hebrew. Every time it is used, it's only used three places, but every time it is used, it is always referring to angels. Always. If you go to the book of Job, it'll talk about the sons of God presented themselves before God. It's angels. Now, if we take that, and that's the only use of the word, it would say that the sons of God, angels, saw that the daughters of men, and the best we can understand there is people, that they wanted them, and they took women for themselves. That seems to indicate that some angels had sexual relations with women. Now, look down. You can see in verse 3, God's not very happy about it because it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because also he is the flesh, and nevertheless his days will be 120 years. We understand that 120 years was the time that God gave to Noah to build that ark to save his family from the destruction that is coming. Then notice verse 4. "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days." Now Nephilim is a strange word. It's only found a few times in the Bible, but it means a giant. It says, "The giants were on the earth in those days, and afterwards, after the sons of God came into the daughters of men," talking about having sexual relation, "and they bore children to them." Actually, it literally says they bore offspring to them. "Those were the mighty men, the giants, who were of old, men of renown." It seems to indicate, and I told you this is hard, seems to indicate that when the angels had sexual relations with people, they produced offspring of giants called mighty men. Now there is, if you remember, there's always these myths and legends throughout mythology about very huge and powerful people like Ajax and Hercules and all of these people. There are people who say that those myths came from the time in which there were these giant people who were offsprings of the angels and the people. Now this is hard, but this is what it seems to say. Why would that happen? And why would some angels do that? Well, the only thing we can even think of is that it could be a plan by Satan to pollute the human race so that there wouldn't be able to have a true Messiah come through a human being to save mankind. That's a possibility. We don't know. Not too long after this, God judged the world, putting Noah and his family on the ark, and destroyed the rest of the world. Now this is hard. Let's go back to 2 Peter. And as you're turning back there, the best that we can understand. Now let me just say this to you. Some people say that when you look at that and it says, "sons of God married the daughters of men," or "took those women," some say, well, that just means believers and unbelievers intermarried. Where did the giants come from? Where did this Nephilim come from, if that's all that it means? it doesn't appear that that's all it means. We know that some angels did something wrong. They did not keep their abode. They went after strange flesh. And apparently the Genesis 6 passage is when angels had relations with people and produced these Nephilim. Now, we'll go back to 2 Peter and look what it says. We've already said, who are the angels? Small group of angels. What did they do? Had sexual relations. What was the judgment? Look again at 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. For if it is true, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, literally chains of darkness, reserved for judgment. He says he cast them into a hole, basically. Now, your Bible, if your Bible reads like mine, I've got a New American Standard. I've just failed to check one of the others, but it says cast into hell. That's not the word. There is a Greek word there. It's only used, the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's the word Tartarus. Tartarus was the place of the dead. In the Greek culture world, it was the place of Hades. Hades was the place of the dead, and there was a compartment in Hades. Now, let me tell you something. In the Bible, it talks about Sheol and Hades. You probably have heard it. Sheol is the Old Testament word. Hades is the New Testament word. Sheol is Hebrew. Hades is Greek. And it means the place of the dead. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus taught this, and this is why it's right. In Luke 16, you don't have to turn there, just listen to this. In Luke 16, Jesus taught that there was a place in the heart of the earth, and it was divided into two compartments. This is what Jesus taught in Luke 16. One side was called paradise. There's a big gulf, and the other side was called torments. The best that we can tell is that when a person who is a believer died, they would go to the paradise side. When a person who was an unbeliever died, they would go to the torment side. That's what we find in Luke 16, where Jesus tells the story of Lazarus and the rich man. That's the story. Now, the best that we can understand is that this place called Tartarus is a compartment or a place in Hades on the torment side. And it's a place that he took those angels that sinned, whatever they did, and place them there. Now, you might ask, well, what about when people die? In the Old Testament, the best we can understand, when a person died who was a believer, they went to the paradise side. When a person who died as an unbeliever, they went to the torment side. When Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross and paid for sin and removed the barrier so that mankind can be with God, the Bible tells us that Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be where for 3 days and three nights? Heart of the earth. Heart of the earth is Hades. We believe, based on Ephesians chapter 4 and a couple of other places, that when Jesus Christ died, he went to the heart of the earth. He went to the paradise side. He took all of the believers out of paradise side. And when he ascended into heaven, he took them with him. That's why the Bible says now that when you die, to be absent from the body is to be where? Present with the Lord. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that paradise is now in heaven with Jesus. So we believe that Jesus went and emptied out the good side. There's still the torment side for those who have not trusted Christ. And in the torment side, the best that we can understand, there is a place called Tartarus. That's what Peter wrote, inspired by God, and that is the place that he put those angels. Okay? The fourth thing is exactly, you know, what's going on there, what is happening there, and they are kept in there until, notice the last thing, until the judgment, reserved for judgment. So he has got them in this place, and then the last thing is, what is the end result, and that is, they are reserved for judgment. Now, there's going to be a time that he is going to judge those angels. Matthew 25, verse 41 says that God one day is going to take the devil and his angels and cast them into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is what we call hell. The Bible never uses the word hell. It uses Hades, which means place of the dead. It uses Sheol, which means place of the dead. It uses Gehenna, which means a garbage dump. But it doesn't use the word hell. Whenever it talks about the eternal separation, it calls it the lake of fire. So if you want to use it correctly, you say lake of fire and not hell. And one day, according to Matthew 25, verse 41, that the eternal fire has been reserved for the devil and his angels. And so it appears that he's saying that these angels that did wrong, and it looks like they had sexual relations with people, that he has judged them, he has placed them in Tartarus, which is in the heart of the earth, and one day he's going to judge them and cast them into the lake of fire. And that's what it says. Now, bottom line, what's the point? His point is, if God didn't spare these angels when they sinned, he's not going to spare the false teachers that he's dealing with in the entire chapter. So that's what we see. What have we looked at this morning? We've seen the false teachers. They're coming, and they come in, they bring destructive teaching, they deny Jesus Christ, they deny the truth of God's Word, they exploit people. God's going to judge them. How do we know that? He says, well, first of all, if he didn't judge, or if he went ahead and judged these angels who sinned, he's going to judge these false teachers. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to see two more examples. One of them is the flood, and one of them is Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's saying, if God judged these angels, if he judged people in the flood, if he judged the people living in Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to judge the false teachers. It's pretty powerful. Let me give you two applications and we'll close. The first one is this. You got to be able to recognize false teachers. We have to. They are here. They on purpose teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. Expect them. They're going to bring in destructive heresies. They don't do it openly. They slip it in by the side. They say things like, oh yes, the Bible is great. It's wonderful. It's properly interpreted. However, you need another book to go with it. Or, Jesus is great. Oh, he's fine. However, he's not the Savior. They slip things in destructively on the side. They deny the truth of Christ. They deny the truth of God's Word. And they exploit people for money. What are we going to have to do? You're going to have to recognize them. And the only way you can recognize false teaching is for you to know the Scripture. You're going to have to dig the Word of God. You're going to have to understand it. You're going to have to be able to make application so that when you hear something, you see something, and it's contrary to the Bible, immediately you say, that's contrary to the Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not right. You've got to be able to do that. So be able to recognize false teaching. The second thing is realize that God's going to judge wickedness. He's going to judge wicked people, and he's going to judge angels. Now, when we talk about wicked people, we're talking about people who do not put their faith in Christ. They don't have the righteousness, and they're going to be separated. There is a judgment coming in which God will separate those who have trusted him as Savior from those who have never trusted him. Now, included with this separation, he's going to judge these angels. Not only the angels in this passage, but all of the angels who are in rebellion for him, rebellion against him, because it says in Matthew that lake of fire is reserved for the devil and his angels. Very powerful. May we know God's Word so that we can recognize false teachers, knowing that God is going to judge wickedness both in people and in angels.